Right, let's get started in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to really just get right into what we need to see today. Last week we started really a four-part series of looking at the requirements for a widow. Today will be part two. Last week we got a good start in just dealing with honoring widows, and we kind of lumped that into the things that we see where God has sent commands us to honor a number of different things. Honor our parents, honor elders in general, honor obviously God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to honor the people that are in a government situations to help and deal with us and just keep things in control and not chaos. And so just as important as honoring widows, you know. So we're going to continue in looking at this and what it's all about today. We're going to cover verses 5 through 7. And really we're going to look at two different examples of widows. Point one, we're going to look at the widows that are consecrated unto the relationship to the Lord. And then we're going to look at the carnal widow and what needs to take place there. So continue through and just looking at what a widow indeed is all about. I want to direct you to those verses. We're going to read them. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll get started in what we need to see today. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and picking it up in verse 5, it says this, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless." So again, we're going to see a couple things here that we really, as we talked about last week, it's not only just understanding what the church responsibility is to widows and taking in widows indeed. We'll see more of that as we come through even next week's message in our third part of the series. But as well as what can we learn from the widows? And I think the biggest thing that we're looking at today, and a question that I ask even in our message tees on Facebook, is if you were going through desolate times and feeling that way, would you still trust God? Would you still pray? Because that's the kind of widow, if it is a person like that that's in a church, that a church needs to take care of. All right. So a very specific requirements that we're going to be seeing not only today, but even more so next week. But asking ourselves a question, you know, beyond just, okay, this is just something just for the widows, just like we talked about with the pastors, it's not just for the pastors, what can I learn from this? What can I learn from a consecrated widow? And also examining, am I in the mode of a carnal widow? Again, and being able to learn the things that we need to see. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see today. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for each and every verse of scripture that's been coming through 1 Timothy with our direction this year that you've given us and being motivated to minister. Because that's what we're going to be continuing to see, even in this passage, and dealing with requirements of a church to take in widows that are widows indeed. These are women that that are ministering to the saints. And Lord, there's a lot that we can learn from this passage, and not just kind of gloss over it because, I'm not a widow, I'm not even a woman, so I don't have to worry about anything like that. The Word of God doesn't even give descriptions for somebody who is a man, who is a widower, you know, so it's like, I don't even have to worry about this passage at all. No, there's things that we can learn because your Word is there for historical application, doctrinal application, but also personal or inspirational application. So Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to see what you have for us today, what we need to learn. And Lord, I pray that you just, as the scripture says, that you would open up the eyes of our understanding. Lord, even in Psalm 119, it talks about, open up our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of thy law. Lord, I pray that that would be our prayer today, that our hearts and minds will open to the truth of your word to see what you have for us, and that we would apply it to our lives. So that's it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, let's get into this. All right, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, again, just looking at verse 5, it says, "Now she that is a widow indeed." Okay, what is that? And we saw that even last week, and I want to direct your attention back to verse 3. Because in verse 3 it says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed." Okay, what does that mean? So it goes beyond just that somebody has lost her husband, that she's lost her husband, so yes, she's a widow. But what we're ultimately talking about is Paul giving requirements to Timothy about, for somebody, as far as a church is concerned, and taking care of a widow. That means meeting her needs, whatever financial needs, the things that she has. She doesn't have anybody, and as we're going to see today, to be able to take care of that. saw a little bit of it last week. She doesn't have any children or grandchildren or nephews or anything like that that's going to be able to take her in. Then it's going to be the church's responsibility to take care of that widow if she meets these requirements. If you jump over down to verse 16, this will be the last verse in the series of dealing with widows that we're going to cover in a couple of weeks. But notice what it says in verse 16 of the same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." All right, so we see that phrase three times coming down through here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so it really defines out a widow indeed is somebody that has financial needs that she is not able to meet. She doesn't have any family that's able to meet them. And she's going to fulfill those requirements that we're going to be seeing, not just today, but again, even next week, and coming down through this. And so that's what a widow indeed is. So let's go back to verse 5 where we're at today. And it says, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate." All right, that word desolate, you think about it, maybe what comes to your mind is like a desert. There's just nothing there. It is desolate. No rain, no trees, no growth or anything like that. For me, just Trish and I, again, we were gone a couple of weeks ago out to Colorado for some police training that I had. And, you know, western Kansas kind of comes into my mind again. It's been a while since I've driven through western Kansas and even eastern Colorado. There's hardly anything to see. I mean, it just seems desolate enough to me. I mean, hey, there's a tree over there. I mean, it seems like there's nothing around. But maybe you have your idea when you think of something desolate that comes to mind. Well, the Word of God, again, as we do, defines itself. And that word desolate is not just thinking of like a desert place or something like that, but really is looking at that you feel like you are all alone. You are alone. I want you to go back to the book of Job real quick. It's actually really a good example of this. Now, Job is not technically all alone. Remember, he loses 10 kids. He loses all of his, what we would call, income. All of his cattle, all of his herds and everything like that were either destroyed by fire or are stolen from other people around. He has nothing. I mean, it would be equivalent to our bank account is sitting at zero and there's no hope of being able to make any more money because he also loses his health. All right? So he's sick. He's not able to work or anything like that. So he is without money. And his wife, and God bless her, I mean, she has gone through the same things. I mean, she had the same loss. But in talking to her husband, she wasn't an encouragement. She said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" It's like, "Thank you, wife. I love you too." I mean, so there's no real comfort coming from his wife at this time or anything like that. And then you have his three friends that come along. And they did great for the first 7 days. They sat with them and said nothing. All right, we talked about that when we went through the book of Job a number of years ago. But then they started speaking, and notice what Job's response is. In Job chapter 16, just down in verse 7, it says this, "But now he," which is going to refer to God, "has made me weary." I mean, he understood that God allowed these things to come in his life, and he's feeling weary. He is tired. He is drained with everything that's going on. But notice what he says about his friends in verse 7 as well. It says, "But now he has made me weary. Thou has made desolate all my company." I don't have anybody. And you have helped that. You've made desolate all my company. Job is feeling alone. Now, again, he's not really all alone, again. And remember this, so what my point is going to be, we always have God if you are a believer in Christ. But being desolate is the idea of being alone. Matter of fact, actually, why don't you go over real quick to the book of Psalms, since we're in the neighborhood. It's the next book over, Psalm 25. And I want you to look down in verse 16. Psalm 25 and verse 16. It says this, "Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted." I mean, a lot of Psalms, you go through a lot of things, a lot of emotions, human emotions. This is a Psalm of David. You need to understand and study his life. I mean, he goes through a lot, especially before he's ever actually installed as king of the nation of Israel, because he had Saul that was after him and trying to kill him, and so he was on the run. But you see, at this point, that David says, you know what? Lord, I need you. All right, I need you to turn unto me because I am desolate and afflicted. And so, as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5, when we understand, again, what the requirements are for a church to take care of a widow that is indeed, the first thing that you see is that they are desolate. They are alone. They have nobody physically to be able to help them out. They have no one. All right, and we're not talking about a situation, because there's many people in the world that say, "Well, I don't have anybody, I don't have any family, whatever." But they place themselves in that position. They don't have a relationship with God. They made some decisions, some poor decisions, or whatever the case is. But we're talking people that, as widows, that are widows indeed. That's not the situation. They are desolate. They are alone. There is no family. There's nobody to help them whatsoever. Now the thing that is, I want you to see with this and learn from this is the what about us? And again, you look at this in verse 5, it says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, notice the next thing, trusteth in God. Those two things together, side by side, really should give us pause and think. She is desolate. She has nobody. She has no money. She has no hope or means to be able to get the things that she needs to support herself physically. She is desolate. But yet the very next thing says that she trusts in God. Not that she trusted in God, past tense, as in she doesn't trust Him anymore. Because really, that is really the human thing that would be almost natural for us to do. And you see it happen too often in Christians' lives, that things go wrong, things go bad, and it's like, where's God at? Well, obviously, God didn't help me through anything, so I'm not going to rely on Him. I'm not going to pray to Him. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to even serve Him, or whatever the case is. That is typically the human response, and that's typically, unfortunately, what happens. But a widow indeed has absolutely nothing, but has no reason, seems like, to trust in God, but that's exactly what she does. Present tense, every day, trust in God. Now, most of you probably have this memorized, you know, so I'm not going to necessarily ask you to turn there, but obviously you can turn there if you want. Most of you probably know where I'm going to go. But Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He's going to give you direction. Alright? Not just trust Him on occasion, or trust Him when things are going well. Half-heartedly trust Him. Trust Him with all of your heart. Every inch, every aspect, you're holy that you are trusting in God. Because when you think about this, she is desolate, but she trusts in God, and our understanding is what? That don't make any sense. Why are you still trusting in God? Seems like He hadn't helped you before. Your husband's dead. You have no financial means whatsoever. See, that's how we think. That's how our understanding is. And that's why it says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. Because our own understanding, a lot of times, is just out to lunch. Don't understand anything that's going on. You ever talk to somebody? That's what they are. They're all talk. And have absolutely no understanding what they're talking about. I'm sure it probably happens all the time. Had a little bit of that yesterday. Went out shooting with my neighbor and a friend of his, and a certain subject came up, and it was one of those subjects that this person, he asked me what my thoughts, my opinions are, and again, it was a law enforcement type question and all that, and his conclusion, and again, nothing against him or anything like that, but he just doesn't have an understanding of law enforcement because he's never been in law enforcement. So my answer to him in this circumstance or the situation is like, well, how come they just didn't let him go? Well, it's like you don't understand the job. You don't understand what you're talking about. And it's not a bad thing, but you got to be willing to listen and learn that sort of thing. And so I'm sure we've all got examples and things like that of dealing with people that just don't have any understanding of what they're talking about. A lot of times, as believers in Christ, when we go through something, we just flat don't have an understanding of why we're going through what we're going through. But that doesn't mean that we stop trusting God. That's exactly what you need to do, is trust Him. No matter if your circumstance is absolutely desolate, it looks like there's no answer, I have no means to be able to help the situation at all, be a widow indeed. Trust Him. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and get in verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God. Well, how do we know she's trusting in God? The next phrase. And continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. What do we do in our human nature? Desolate time, we stop trusting, and we stop communicating to God. That's not a widow indeed. You talk if there's anything that we need to learn from a widow indeed, it is right here. Because it's easy to trust God when everything is going well. Alright? Oh, let me praise the Lord. Praise God, things are going well. What about the desolate times? Are we trusting? Are we praying? And that we're continually praying. Night and day. Supplications, that is a specific request. We've already talked about this when we came through 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, our responsibility to be praying for everybody, even our government and everything like that, so we can lead a quiet and peaceful life. Supplications, a specific request. She's still trusting God. Specific requests like, Lord, I don't know how this is all going to work out, but I'm trusting you that you will take care of. I need to eat, getting a little hungry here, Lord. I'm trusting you that can you provide some sustenance for me? Can you provide some food for me? Can you provide a way to be able to take care of these needs that I have? Specific supplications and then just prayers. What's prayer? Prayer is just simply talking to God. How often do we just talk to God, not even specifically asking anything, but just talking to Him about how things are going, talking to Him about life, talking to Him about, hey, Lord, just want to chat with you. Got nothing really to ask you or anything. I just want to say, hey, how you doing? This is how I'm doing. Man, I went on a walk today and just saw your beautiful creation. It's awesome, Lord. Just talking. Still trusting. Even though from the human perspective and from the flesh, it looks like, why is this woman trusting in a God and she has a zero in her bank account, has nobody in her life that's going to be able to help her, seems like. Why is she still trusting? Why is she still talking to the Lord? That's the atheist mentality. Oh, if there's a real God, why are we going through this? Why are we going through this? The prosperity ministry, they're like, well, you're a child of God, then you should have everything. You're a child of the King. You shouldn't have any problems in your life. You shouldn't have any sufferings, and so forth and so on. What's the Bible saying about a widow indeed? Now, if there's anything we need to learn, it is this. When times are desolate, everything like that, you know what we need to be doing most? Trusting in God. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in Him and continue to talk to Him. I want you to go back to the book of 1 Thessalonians real quick. You see this in the life of Paul, and you see it, it's a command instructions that we need to be doing. But first of all, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, We're just going to look down in verse 10. If you remember, I mean, it's been a long time ago since I preached through the book of 1 Thessalonians. But, you know, and when we came through this chapter, we understood how Paul, Silas, and Timothy, that ministry team, they wanted to get back to Thessalonica to be able to minister to them because they knew that they're going through a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution. They were concerned that maybe they would lose faith in that. And when it came to the place that they just couldn't bear it anymore, they dispatched Timothy to Thessalonica while Silas and Paul stayed where they were, and to be able to just see how things are going and how they're doing. And one of the things he says about this is in verse 10. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "Night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." All right? Being able to be there to minister to them, to be able to help them out, to continue to grow, even through the persecutions and the trials and the sufferings that they were going through. Could be some desolate times, in a sense. We want to make sure that you are still holding on, still growing. We want to be there to help continue to perfect that, to grow that faith in you. But night and day praying. Not just once, a couple times. I remember when we were at church. No, night and day. Continually to pray. And that's what we're supposed to do. If you're in the same book, if you just go to chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and actually want to pick it up in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. And I love verse 16. The Lord really showed me something out of this verse when we were coming through it. Whenever it was, whatever year, it's preaching in 1 Timothy or 1 Thessalonians. And in verse 16 it says, "Rejoice evermore." And what do you mean? No matter what the circumstance is, rejoice evermore. Put some more rejoicing to that. It's incredible. Two-word verse. It doesn't say rejoice evermore when everything's just going great or anything like that. The command says rejoice evermore. So if your circumstance today seems a little bit desolate, what do you need to do? 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Easy verse to memorize. I'm going to rejoice even more. The suffering and the persecution or whatever I'm going through, the desolation that I'm experiencing may be right here, but I'm just going to rejoice ever more. A little bit more than that. Alright? Whatever it is, more. Kind of like grace. Wherever sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's not a sin that the grace of God cannot more than cover. I'm going to rejoice. Instead of being on the negative, I'm going to rejoice. Evermore. Instead of my flesh saying, "Oh, just why are you still trusting in God? He doesn't seem to be hearing you." I'm going to rejoice evermore. And the next verse says what? Another easy verse to memorize. Pray without ceasing. And it doesn't mean that you just like, you know, a co-worker comes up or a friend, family comes up and say, "Oh, don't bother me, I'm still praying." But it's an attitude of prayer. Right? You know, you're getting ready for the day. You're praying. Alright? I do a lot of praying driving. Like, "God, get them off the road, they can't drive." No, no matter what it is, you can pray. And you're doing something mundane at work that really doesn't require a lot of brain cells, pray. It's an attitude of prayer. I think we have a lot that we can be praying for. There shouldn't be ever a time that it's like, pray without ceasing. That's just impossible. How many people do you have in your life? How many people ask you for prayer? I mean, just, again, remember, prayer is just talking to God. All right? It's like pray without ceasing, night and day, an attitude, a lifestyle of praying. That's what a widow indeed does. So you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers." Night and day. Those two words are in the plural. Supplications. Prayers. Night and day. We've already seen an example of this last week. You remember the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17? Elijah goes to her. God commands Elijah to go to this widow. We don't know her name. God doesn't preserve that for us. But God had already commanded the widow that, you know, you're going to take care of this guy that's going to come your way. And she does. You talk about a desolate situation. You remember? She's going out collecting sticks, getting ready to make the last bit of meal that she has for her and her son, and they're going to die. That sounds pretty desolate. Man, a guy comes and says, hey, here's what I need to do. Get me a drink of water, and I need you to make me a cake first. She does. She trusts God in a desolate time. And, of course, what happened? God provided for her needs and her household's needs until it rained again. Remember, it's a famine for 3.5 years. God provided for her through all of that. Why? Because she trusted in God in a desolate time. And then we see, talking about praying, the supplication and prayers night and day. Then we have the example of Anna, the widow, 84 years old, that she stayed in the temple, and that when the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, baby Christ, and they came and everything like that, she did what? She spoke the truth about the redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ to those in Jerusalem. What did she do? What was her description? That she prayed night and day. We've already seen an example of two widows that really highlight what we're talking about here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5. What about us? When times are desolate, still going to trust God? Still going to pray to Him? Let's move on. So that's the consecrated widow. She's consecrated to serving the Lord and trusting in Him no matter how dark and bad the times are. A lot we can learn from that. Let's move on to verse 6, and we see a carnal widow. In verse 6 it says this, but, contrast, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That's interesting. Let's deal with the first part of this. First, living in pleasure. You know, there's things in this world that can give you pleasure. There are good things that can give you pleasure. And obviously there are bad things that give you pleasure. Right? Her focus is not on trusting the Lord. Praying, a relationship, that which is spiritual. No, her focus is on her flesh. What pleases the flesh? And just as much as we learn from a consecrated widow, a widow indeed, we can also learn from the carnal widow. Are we falling into this mode to where our life is just focused on the pleasures of this world as opposed to a relationship with God? It comes down to whether it's just walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Now, this word pleasure is in the Word of God a number of times, and there's many different places we can go to talk about that. I'm not going to have you turn there. It really be too long of a passage in the sense for what we've got to do today. But just mark it down. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I mean, the book of Ecclesiastes is good anyway. But Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, you see where Solomon is laying out and how his life, that he sought out after pleasures. And the things that are laid out there are not necessarily wicked pleasures or sin or anything like that, but just that he's focused on the things of this world, whatever the world has to offer. Talked about him making all these gardens, making all this and that and the other, and being able to do this. He had a lot of money and everything like that. I mean, he was able to build a lot of things and so forth and all that, but his end result of that is like, you know what? Vanity. So there's a lot of pleasure things in this world that you can do. But if that's all you're focused on doing, then, you know, and not your relationship with the Lord, if it proceeds or overrides or something that gets in the way of your growth and your relationship with the Lord, then it's a problem. Matter of fact, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, what does Solomon say? It says, you know, to fear God and keep His commandments, that's the whole duty of man. He's going to bring everything into judgment, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Keep that in mind. Something to learn. But I do want you to turn over to this, to Luke chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 8. We're going to look down in verse 14, and as you make your way there, give you the context. This is when Jesus is speaking to the nation of Israel and dealing with parables. And the first parable he talks about is the parable of the sower. The sower went forth to sow seed. The seed is a picture of the Word of God. And he talks about how the seed falls on four different kinds of ground or heart. Where it's by the wayside, where these are people that you know, kind of hear the word of God but really don't, and Satan comes and takes away that seed. Don't want that to sink in whatsoever. But then you have those that fall on stony ground, to where they hear the word of God and in it says are quickly with joy. They're starting in their relationship with the Lord, but because they have no roots, they're not grounded in the word of God, because of persecution for the word, they fall away. I get a lot of that happens. And then here's what I want to direct your attention to. It's a seed that falls among the thorns. If you're in Luke chapter 8, I want you to pick it up and see what it says in verse 14. This is where the Lord is explaining what that is all about. And it says that. And it says, "And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection." So it's that they hear the word of God and they're starting to go forth and starting to, you know, learn, let's say, and starting to serve the Lord, but then all of a sudden the thorns come. And he defines the thorns as the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and the end result is that they bear no fruit. The fourth heart, by the way, is the heart that has a good heart. It's good ground, where it brings forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. So that's the kind of heart we want to have. But this carnal widow, she got a lot of thorns. She's concerned about the pleasures of this life, the riches, the things that this world has to offer, and not focus on a relationship with the Lord. Give me another reference. We're in 1 Timothy. I want you to actually go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at the first four verses there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We read down through verses 1 through 4. This describes the time that we're in. Now, again, the things that we're talking about have been all through history, every dispensation and so forth. But I think in our time, more so, it's getting worse and worse as we go on. And that's what the Word of God says. It's going to get worse before it ever gets better, before the Lord comes back. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, pick it up in verse 1, it says this. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." That's one of the things that defines the perilous times that we're in. Lovers of pleasures, plural. Whatever this world may have to offer. That supersedes lovers of God. This is where we need to hesitate. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Check yourself before you wreck your relationship with the Lord. You see here that there's a relationship with God, but the pleasures of this world supersede that relationship with God. They love the pleasures and the things of this world over, more than being lovers of God. I want you to really look at that and let that sink in. Because it's not saying that they don't have a relationship with God whatsoever. They have a relationship with God, but the problem is they've allowed the pleasures of the things that are in this world, which is temporary, supersede any kind of love of God. That's the carnal widow. Complete contrast to the consecrated widow that is desolate. Nothing to show for them. But yet they're still trusting in God. See, that's the relationship that's eternal. That's the one that's going to benefit us through all eternity. Again, the question is, are we being like a consecrated widow or a carnal widow that will allow the things of this world? It's interesting. My wife and I, when we were coming back this past Tuesday, celebrating Andrew's 31st birthday, Trish asked me a question. It's like, what's on your bucket list? And it's like, we're talking, and it's not like there was anything really. It's like, oh, I want to do this before I die. Because that's what a bucket list is, right? Before you kick the bucket. Something that you want to do in your life before you die. And it's like, I really can't think of anything in this world that I think that I want to do this before I die. For the next day, and just coming through my devotion, just coming through the reading of the Word of God, I thought of the answer to her question. That is simply this. I want to finish the course that God has given me, the work that He's given me. Before I die, before the rapture of the church, that, in a sense, is my bucket list. I want to complete what God has given me to do. And I'm ready to be with Him. Right? That's my bucket list item. Right? It should never be for any of us as believers that this world has anything to offer us that supersedes doing what God wants us to do and being with Him. That's the consecrated widow. That's not the carnal widow. I want you to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want you to finish up here. We've come through verse 5 and seeing the consecrated widow and what she does. Even though she's desolate, she's trusting in God. She's continuing supplications and prayers night and day. The carnal widow, in contrast, that word but, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. What is that all about? Because, again, really, as a believer in Christ, you know, we are should be walking in newness of life. The old person is dead, buried and baptized and so forth with the Lord Jesus Christ, dealing with His death on the cross, and been raised to walk in newness of life. So we're spiritually alive. But what it says here at the end of verse 6 is that she is dead while she liveth. And the only thing I can really think of that really, I think, deals with this defining what that's all about, is I actually want you to go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up in verse 1 and read down through verse 6. And again, this is the carnal widow. But remember, we're looking at this and how can we relate it to ourselves? If we are living in the pleasures of this life, then guess what? It's the same description that we have. We are dead while we're living. I mean, that's a real zombie, all right? And it's unfortunate. And what it is like we are living in the past instead of living according to what we're supposed to be in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this, "And you hath He quickened," which means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked," past tense, "according to the course of this world," whatever pleases you, do it, "according to the prince of the power of the air," Satan, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That is the Christian's past. We shouldn't be continuing to walk like that. And if we are, guess what? We are dead while we are living. It goes on in verse 3, it says, "among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." Again, that is our past testimony as believers in Christ, seeking the pleasures, the things, that whatever pleased our flesh. That's what we were doing. And so, if we are doing that now as believers in Christ, guess what? We're going back and living in the past. It's the carnal widow, dead while she's living. Verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened," again, made us alive, "us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The carnal widow is forgetting where she is seated. Forgetting that she's been saved from the past and walking according to the deceitful lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Again, whatever this world has to offer, you know, pleasures of the world over being the lovers of God. She's dead while she's living. That is truly sad. You know what's interesting? Before you're in Christ, you are a zombie. You're living in the flesh, yes, but you're dead spiritually. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, He quickens your flesh. And guess what? We're supposed to be what? We're supposed to die to the flesh. Crucified life. Now we're walking in the Spirit. That's what it should be. And so it's really sad, and that's what grieves the Spirit of God. As a believer in Christ and the Holy Spirit of God living inside you, filled with Spirit, that you're still obeying and walking according to your flesh, which is supposed to be crucified. You know, not living according to the Spirit. Again, we have got to learn that no matter what our circumstance is, no matter what the world has to offer, consecrated widow, I'm going to focus and trust in God. I'm going to be communicating to God. I'm going to be talking to Him because I know He's the one that's going to be able to fix the problem. Just one more thing I got to show you before we move on to finish up. I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians. This is actually the verse that I focused on in my devotion this day as I finished up 2 Corinthians and my reading through the Word of God. Now, again, it's a verse that I decided over a week or so ago or more, that I was going to have this verse as part of my message, but it just really rang true to me and my personal devotion as well. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look in verse 10. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. And this is in the context of Paul going to God and saying, hey, this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan that's buffeted me, can you please take that away? He asked that three times. God said, no, not going to do it. My grace is sufficient. But I want you to notice something. What Paul takes pleasure in. I mean, we've seen these references of the pleasures of the things of the world. I want to show you what Paul took pleasure in. This is one of those things that's beyond the understanding. It really is. But it's exactly what we need to be doing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 10, it says this, therefore, I take pleasure. Look at this list. In infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Infirmities. Right? I mean, think about that. The infirmities, of the flesh, whatever it is, whatever ailment, whatever state, like, you know what, I'm taking pleasure in this. We would think, or the world would think, you are cuckoo, you are local, you're messed up in the mind, you're not thinking correctly. You take pleasure in infirmities? When somebody reproaches you because of your stand in Christ, you take pleasure in that? When you are persecuted, you're taking pleasure in that? The stresses that you're going through, you're taking pleasure in that? The reason why he's able to do that is because of two things. One, it's in Christ. He's going through these things because of his walk and relationship with Christ. It's not these are things that happen because he's in the flesh and doing stupid. No. Those things are happening because he's in Christ and those things are happening. And he takes pleasure in that. Secondly, why he takes pleasure in that is why? Because I'm weak. And that's when I know that I'm strong. Because the strength that he's depending on is not him. The strength that he's depending on is the strength that he gives from Christ. That's what a consecrated widow would be all about, no matter how desperate the situation is. The distresses, the infirmities, the reproaches, the persecution, whatever the case is, you know what? I'm talking to the God about it. I'm talking to the Lord about it. He's going to give me the strength to be able to deal with. He's going to give me the direction. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. The carnal widow is like, I just need to seek more of the world. Obviously, God's not helping me. Which one are you? Which one are you? Taking pleasure in these things doesn't make any kind of sense in the flesh. But in the Spirit, it makes perfect sense. We need to finish up. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says this. Verse 6, verse 7. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Well, who's the they referring to? It's referring to the carnal widows. Paul is telling Timothy, I got another charge for you. We've been seeing that as we come through Timothy, and we'll see it even afterwards. In chapter 1, he talks about, hey, this charge I give to you, Timothy, that you know, I left you there in Ephesus, that nobody else will teach any other doctrine. You know, those who are trying to teach bad doctrine, I need you to deal with this. This is my charge, my command to you. He also talked to that in verse 18 of 1 Timothy. Again, we've already seen this, but by the prophecy, by the word of God, the charge that Paul gave to Timothy, I need you to war, get warfare by those things. Take the word of God, it's your sword, it's your weapon, make sure you're ready to fight a good fight with it. That's a charge that he gave to Timothy. Well, here's another charge he's given to them, and that is, tell these carnal widows, get their act together, but to be blameless. They're sitting around doing things just to please the flesh, instead of consecrating and focusing on a relationship with the Lord. Just don't leave them there. I mean, that's the thing. It's not one of those things that God says, well, obviously, these widows that are carnal, it's like, well, they're a lost cause. I'm just going to move on. Paul's telling Timothy, hey, this charge, you need to rebuke them. All right, you need to give them the truth of the Word of God so that they will change what they're doing so that they can be blameless. It really is a good definition of understanding what blameless is. It doesn't mean that you have never made a mistake, never sinned or anything like that. That's not even possible. This flesh that we walk around in. Blameless is once you're confronted with what you're doing wrong against the Word of God, you fix it. So there's no blame in that area or situation anymore. Perfect place for definition of dealing with being blameless. I want you to go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, just down in verse 14. You guys are very familiar with this passage. Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 14, it says this. Easy to understand, hard for us to do. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom he shineth light in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So again, you know, being blameless. Don't murmur, don't dispute, complain, whatever. No. Be a light. So you can be blameless, harmless. A son of God without rebuke. When you stand before the Lord, there's nothing that he can rebuke you for because you are blameless. You take care of whatever situation, whatever struggle you have, you're taking care of it now. You're able to be blameless. Give me one more reference and we'll be done. I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians again. And actually back to chapter 5, where we were before. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, down in verse 23. So again, it's not that a carnal widow is a lost cause. No. They can get to the place where they can be what? A consecrated widow. Be focused and growing in the relationship with the Lord. And that's also true of us. If we find ourselves being like a carnal widow, this is the time to turn around and take care of that, that we're not seeking the pleasures and the things of this world over being the things that are of God, of Christ, all right? That we're not lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We need to be lovers of God over everything. We can get to that. We can be blameless. You know, we're not a lost cause. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, it's a prayer that Paul has for the Thessalonians. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That word sanctify, set aside, it's like the same idea as being consecrated. Your life is dedicated to the Lord. And that's what it means to be sanctified. The word saint, all those holy, they all really are the same thing. Being a saint, being holy, sanctified, consecrated. Your life is dedicated to God. Serving Him, not serving your flesh, not serving the world. Paul's prayer. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved what? Blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are a Trinity. We are made in the image of God. We are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. And to be blameless in all three until we stand before the Lord. That's Paul's prayer. That's a consecrated widow. If you're a carnal widow, That's what you need to get to the place of being. You're able to be blameless. Again, I hope this passage, this message today, would cause you to really evaluate and think of where you're at. Again, this is far beyond just understanding instructions for a church and taking care of widows. I don't know if you remember, but I mean, we've been going for 7 years now. We're into our 8th year. I mean, it'll be a completed 8th year as we come to January of 2024. But like the first Sunday that we were in this building, there was a lady that came in wanting money. Kurt had to go deal with it, and I joined in after I was done preaching, right in the middle of the message. She wanted money. Had a great old sob story. Brought pictures and everything of her quote-unquote cancer. And what did I do? I laid out 1 Timothy chapter 5 to her to say, hey, we don't know you. This is what the Word of God says as far as a church taking care of a widow of a deceased. She wasn't even a widow, as far as I know, or anything. But I'm more than happy. You start coming, we start getting to know you, things like that. I mean, we can help you out and that sort of thing, but we're just not going to give you money. So, historically, doctrinally, I mean, in a sense, that is what Paul is telling Timothy. These are the widows. These are who the church can financially take care of. But hopefully you see today, and even last week, and next week to come, that you see that there's so much more to learn in your relationship, even though you're not a widow. There's things that we need to see and that we can learn from what's being laid out here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. I thank you that no matter the verse, no matter the words that are laid out, there is application for us. There's things that you can obviously use in our lives to see where we're at. And Lord, I pray as we continue through this year and just dealing with being motivated to minister to people. That's what we're going to see as far as these widows indeed. In a sense, help us to be that. Help us to learn what it is that even though we may go through some desolate times, that we trust you more. That we continue to talk to you even more, night and day, without ceasing. Knowing that you are a God that can take care of the desolation. You can provide for us. Matter of fact, your word promises in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 that you will take care of all our need, according to the riches and glory that is by Christ Jesus. Lord, help us continue to trust in you in these things. Help us to be like a consecrated widow and not like a carnal one. That we're focused on our flesh, the pleasures and the things that this world has to offer above loving you in a relationship with you. Please, Lord, let not our lives be characterized by the carnal widow. And if we are in that, if we're being honest with ourselves and we find ourselves more of a carnal widow as opposed to a consecrated one, Lord, let us accept the reproof, the rebuke of your word and fix it so that we can be blameless before you. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.